Judges 7. Open in your Bibles to Judges chapter 7. And it's shocking that we're going to be in Judges 7 for many reasons. One, usually I teach in Philippians and I'm like, go to Judges 7. Also, I've been here for, in January, 5 years. And we've, thank you, but in 5 years, we've never, ever jumped into the middle of a book and studied it together. But that's what we're doing this morning. It's God's word he's going to teach us. And I have faith that he will fix the microphone and we'll get through it. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? But, you know, we face scary, frightening situations in our lives daily. I can think of one that I'm going to face this week. I'm going to be teaching at Valley Christian at their chapel, and for some reason it frightens me every time I go there because it's four-year-olds all the way up to 12th grade, and I have to teach them, and then I'm thinking, well, that's silly to be afraid of that because it's zero to however the oldest person here is on Sunday mornings, so it's funny that that scares me, but it does scare me a little bit. 80 kids teaching the word, but we also face other frightening things. For the farmers here, failing crops is something we face on a daily basis, or mothers and fathers, the fear and the fright of failing our children. Some of us face the fear of financial ruin. How are we going to make it through this month? The hunter in here, the fear of not getting a deer, which I don't think, maybe many of you didn't get a deer. But sometimes the fear, the thing we face that kind of scares us, is following God's word. When God speaks into our lives by his word, or he motivates us by his Holy Spirit to be loving to our neighbor that hates us because we love Jesus, or our coworker who's always harassing us, and I'm supposed to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me, but it's kind of hard, God, and it scares me in these situations. How do we press on when we're afraid to take a step that God is calling us to take? I think that's what we're going to look at in Judges 7, in the story of Gideon, who is facing a frightening situation because God has called him to act. God has spoken into his life, and Gideon's kind of following God's word, but he's a little scared, and I think you'll see that with me. So Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to tackle the whole chapter this morning. It says, then Yerubbaal, that is Gideon. All right, so before we get to Gideon, and we will, I just want to say two things about the book of Judges that will get us headed the right direction. You know, this is the story, ongoing story of God's relationship with his covenant people that began in Genesis 12. Do you guys want to read from Genesis 12 to Judges 7 this morning? Some of you do, and that's, yeah, Keith does. I knew he would want to do that, but we don't have time to cover all that, so we're jumping into the middle of a story that God is, and how he's working in history, so let's get our minds oriented. Just two things about Judges. First, when we see the word judges or judge in this book, we should think more a deliverer. God is sending deliverers into Israel to deliver them from oppressive situations. Back and forth in the book of Judges, the people love God and bless God, and then they turn and go towards other gods and disobey God and go against the covenant. And then they find themselves oppressed and the hand of so-and-so is heavy upon them. And God hears their cry, and in his grace, he selects a deliverer to go in and help them out of an oppressive situation. Second thing we should mention about the book of Judges is sometimes when we think of Judges, we think of these great heroes of the faith that we should model our lives after. And really, that's not the truth. These deliverers and judges, the only thing great about them is that they had faith in God. Really, they're anti-heroes other than that, about themselves or scared, as we'll see today in the book of Judges. So I think the whole book is directing our minds and our hearts to realize that God is the deliverer, that God delivers us, and hopefully that gets us headed in the right direction. So verse 1, then Yerubbaal, that is Gideon. And that's a cool nickname, right? Yerubbaal, it means let Baal contend for himself, basically. Gideon had destroyed its statue of Baal, and the people are like, you know, if Baal is a real god, he'll come and do something about it. And so they started calling Gideon Yerubbaal. But who's Gideon? Well, let's just paint a picture, a portrait of who Gideon is so we can understand this story a little bit better. In Judges 6, verses 1 through 10, it tells us the situation that Israel is in because they have gone after other gods. They had been serving other gods. They had disobeyed the covenant, and the hand of Midian was heavy upon them for 7 years. And every year at the harvest, the Midianites would come in like locusts, is what chapter 6 tells us. And they would just steal all the harvest from Israel. They would take it all. And in their oppression, they finally, after 7 years, I think maybe we should cry out immediately, but they cry out to God, "Help us." And God says, "Listen, you've disobeyed me. I brought you out of Egypt and you've forgotten that, but I'll deliver you because I'm gracious and I'll save you." So if you just turn to Judges 6 and look at verse 11, this is where the story of Gideon begins, the call of Gideon. "Now the angel of the Lord came and said under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." The Midianites are coming to steal the wheat, so he's going to hide it. And verse 12, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord, that is Yahweh, is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" So God kind of interrupts this son of a farmer who's doing farming things, and he's kind of nervously hiding this wheat. He's afraid of the Midianites, and he should be. It's a scary foe, and they've probably pillaged his farm before. And God appears, and this angel, or the angel of the Lord appears, and calls him, "You're a mighty man of valor. I'm going to use you to deliver my people." God sees him as this mighty man. But how did Gideon see himself? Well, let's see. If you're looking in chapter 6, verse 15, after God says, "I'm going to use you to do something awesome. I'm going to deliver my people," he says, "Please, Lord, you've got the wrong guy. How can I save Israel? Have you looked at me? I cannot do this." He says, "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm a nobody. I have no strength to do this. I'm just hiding wheat." And then God says, "Go tear down this statue." And look at verse 23. Here's what God says to him. "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So he looks at himself, "I'm a nobody," and then also he portrays fear of following God's word. "God, if I follow your word, I'm surely going to die." And then again, look at verse 27. The end there, "But Gideon, because he was afraid to do what God had called him to, of his family. 'What will my cousins think of me if I follow God's word? What will my dad say? What about my brothers? Who, you know, they're pretty into Baal. What if I follow God's word? What would happen to me?'" And then it also says, "And the men of his town." What's, you know, the guy that I work the field with, what's he going to say? And so, since he was afraid, he did what God called him to do at night instead of the day. Then at the end of chapter 6, verse 36 through 40, we see that Gideon is a doubting man. "I'm weak, God. I'm afraid, God. And I'm really unsure that you're with me. So if you're with me, I'm going to throw out this fleece and you put some dew on it, God, and that'll show me that you're with me because I'm not really sure." And so God puts some dew on this fleece. And he says, "You know what, God, I'm not really convinced yet." So he puts the fleece out again. "God, take the dew off the fleece and then I'll believe." And then God finally convinces him. And it says in Judges 7, this doubting, fearful nobody and all the people who were with him rose up and encamped beside the spring of Harod. All the people were with him. Judges 6 says he gathered an army. Okay, God, I'll do what you do want me to do. I'm kind of afraid about it. I'm unsure. So I'm going to gather an army of 32,000 men. And then God, I'll do what you've called me to do. Once I've kind of strategized and I've formulated a plan, then I'll go and do what you've called me to do. So he takes 32,000 men and maybe he'd be encouraged by this, but first of all, Midian is huge, way bigger than 32,000, like locusts, and they've also brought all their friends. All of the East came with them to fight Israel. It's not gonna be a fair fight. And then also, the spring of Harod means spring of trembling. So the author gives us this clue. Yeah, Gideon's there with an army that's really afraid. Afraid of facing the Midianites. Afraid of following God's word. Okay, let's continue. Then it says, and the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. So they're up on this ridge looking out. There's the army that we're going to face. All spread out as far as our eyes can see. Tents and torches, and they hear singing and dancing. This army does not care at all about Israel. Tomorrow it's going to be over. It's a frightening situation. And can you imagine Gideon? Okay, he's got his generals together, and he's talking about strategy. We're really outnumbered. Do you see how many camels they have? Lots of camels down there. How are we going to deal with all these camels and all this other stuff? And they're strategizing. They're unsure. What have the spies said? And then, verse 2, the Lord, that is Yahweh, he said to Gideon, I mean, let's be honest. In moments where we're kind of afraid to take a step for God, if only he would just like, hey, what's up? This is God speaking. I'm with you. Go ahead. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, let's be honest. Some of us want to hear that. And that's what Gideon gets. They're strategizing. And then God says, hey, Gideon, hey, generals, wait a second. God's got a plan. He's got the plan. Let's ask him. Here's what he says. The people are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. And those of you who love to study the word, as we go through, make note. Every time you see this word hand, because I think there's something to it. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. He's, wait, God, what are you saying? You want me to, we're already really outnumbered, and you want me to tell people if they're afraid? Listen, they're all afraid, God. And you want me to tell them to go home? Yes, tell them. And then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. I can just imagine Gideon. No, 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 listen, you don't have to go. Dude, God is with us, right? I mean, come on. We've got trumpets and jars and torches. Stay, don't go. No, 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 you don't have to. And then they all leave, except for 10,000. Now they're really outnumbered. Now they really have to think of a strategy. What can we do? What do you have to bring? What's the plan here, guys? And then God speaks again. Okay, now he's going to tell us what to do with all these men, these 10,000 that we got. And he says, the people are still too many. I want to pause and just say, this is giving us a good vision of God that first and supremely, God is concerned with his own glory. Yes, he is a gracious God and loving, and he's going to be gracious and patient and kind to Gideon. And even this army that if you're afraid, go home. But before that, and because of that, everything leads to his glory. Listen, there's too many people. If they win, even though it'd be a miracle that they won, they'll still think they did it. I want to make sure everyone knows I'm doing this delivery. I'm doing this work. And so he says to people in verse 4, there's still too many. Take them down to the water. Many of us are familiar with this story, so we'll know what's going on. He says, I will test him for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go, shall not go. Verse 5, so he brought the people down to the water, this spring of trembling. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps water with his tongue, that is like sticks his face in the spring, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. So Gideon's like, okay, you're drinking like a dog, you go over there. You're drinking like a dog, you go over there. And he separates them. Verse 6, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hands, cupping the water, putting it hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. Oh, thank you, God, you're only going to get rid of 300 this time. No. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you. What? God, I thought this was about Israel. I thought this was about delivering your people, Israel. Yes, Gideon, it's about that, but I'm saving you. my eyes on you. I have a heart for you, Gideon. I'm rescuing you, and I'm going to give the Midianites into your hand. You get that? I'm going to put them in your hand. Let all the others go home. You don't need them. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. See, even when God's saying, I'm going to do this work, they're still grabbing stuff and like, okay, we're going to need all this stuff, like trumpets. Verse 8, so the people took provisions in their hand, their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Even with 300, God's like, listen, I'm above these people. Your enemy here, I'm going to deliver them. In fact, at the same night, like that moment, after everyone's left, God has totally dismantled Gideon's army. He thought the Midianites were going to do this, and God has done it. And he said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hand. You don't need to have a meeting. You don't need to strategize. You don't need your trumpets. You don't need anything. Just go down there. God, you want me to go down past all the camels and go into the camp and just say, surrender. God is going to defeat you. Gideon, I want you to go down hands free and I will put Midian into your hand. That's got to be scary. I mean, I think we'd all be scared. 300 versus all of the east. But God is gracious. Look at this, verse 10. But if you're afraid to go down, God knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows we're prone to fear. Even when we know the plan, we're prone to be afraid. If you're afraid to go down to the camp with Pirah, your servant, and you're going to hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Pirah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. God is gracious. And he says, I know you're afraid, Gideon. And we get to the point where I've been saying Gideon's afraid the whole time. And you're like, well, that doesn't say that. Well, now it says that. He's afraid. So he takes God up. I'm going to go down and God's going to speak. Something's going to happen. I'm going to hear something. I'm going to be strengthened. We would all probably take God up on his offer to be encouraged. I think that's one reason we gather as a church, to be encouraged to live for God and his glory. So he says, I'm going to do this. And the author has strategically waited till this moment to tell us what the army that they're facing looks like. And I think he did it on purpose. You know what? Gideon's going down to be encouraged. Let me tell you how discouraging it looks. Verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east, all the enemy of Israel, all of them have gathered. They lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number. What's the whole point about camels? Well, the Midianites were the first people to use camels in warfare. So I think it's kind of frightening that, hey, they've got camels. They were without number as the sand that is in the seashore is in abundance. Gideon dresses up in all black. He paints his face black, servants in all black, and they're sneaking down this rocky cliff. Past guards through the camels, be quiet. They finally get to the outpost. And as they're going down, they see hundreds of tents and thousands of torches. They get to the edge of the camp and they're listening to a conversation. I'm just imagining here, it's not in the text, but the guy's like picking his teeth with his sword. Like, you think that farmer up there is going to defeat us with 300 men? Are we really doing this? This is going to be over in a second. And Gideon's there like, yeah, this looks very discouraging. From my eyesight, this looks very discouraging. But then this guy busts out of a tent. I've had a dream. Look, verse 13. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. Oh yeah, God said, I'm going to hear something. Listen. And the man said, behold, I had a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread. A cake of barley bread. Yes, it tumbled into the camp, into our camp. Yeah, the bread rolled. How big was the bread? It was a loaf of bread. It came. came into the tent and it struck it so that it fell and it turned upside down. You mean the tent got hit by bread and as it was falling, it flipped over somehow and it fell flat? Yes. And his comrade answered, obviously, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, that farmer, that nobody, that fearful, doubting man, the man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. Translation of the interpretation, God has defeated us. And only God would use this dream of a leaf of bread and say, this is me, and Gideon, you're going to hear this, and you're going to be strengthened. I'm going to strengthen your hand when you turn your eyes to me, when you hear my word. Isn't that crazy? God's using the enemy as much as he's using Gideon. Verse 15, and as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and he said, let's do what God said to do. Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. This word worship, it means to bow down or prostrate oneself on the ground, face down. You see, what I think's going on here is Gideon finally stops bowing to what he can offer, what he can bring in his own hands, his own strategies, his plan, 32,000, okay, 10,000, okay, 300 and some trumpets. He stops bowing to himself, his fears and his doubts, and he bows to God. He puts his eyes on God and what God can do. Listen, following God's word is hard, and it's impossible unless our eyes are fixed on God, unless our eyes are on Christ. We stop bowing to the world. We stop bowing to what we see with our eyes, and we bow to faith in Christ. Verse 16, let's finish the whole story here. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and putting trumpets into the hands of all the men of the and empty jars, which torches inside the jars, he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. What? So Gideon and the 100 who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch. They're not hesitating now. They're moving, doing what God has said. When they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Verse 21, every man stood in his place around the camp. And all the army ran. They cried out and fled, that is the Midianites. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade. They're all stabbing one another. Verse, and continue, and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerarah, as far as the border of Abel Mahaloah by Tabith. And the men of Israel were called from Naphtali and from Asher and from all of Manasseh. And they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth Bahrah, as also the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were called out and they captured the waters as far as Beth Bahrah and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. The story of Gideon moves so slow from chapter 6, verse 11, as Gideon's wrestling with this fear and this doubt, how can I follow your word, God? Until the moment he puts his eyes on God, then the story rattles off, the pace picks up, and the victory is quick. God turned Gideon from fear to faith because God alone is the gracious deliverer. Listen, God is the deliverer. And he has a heart for you, to rescue you, to release you from your oppression and your fear and your doubt, your anxiety. God is the gracious deliverer. And I think three truths about that out of the text. First, God is the gracious deliverer in that he chooses and saves you. He chooses and saves you. Remember the portrait of Gideon? He's just like, I don't know how you press wheat in a wine press, but I imagine it's something like this. And there he is, just doing the wheat thing, and boom, God interrupts his life. You see, Gideon didn't do anything to earn God's favor, to convince God, listen, I've been lifting weights, and I've got a nice sword, and I think I can defeat Midian. Come on, God, call on me. No, Gideon, God chose Gideon as his deliverer. And God saved Gideon. Listen, you don't convince God to come and rescue you. It's not like God's in heaven. You know what? She's really done a lot of good things lately. I mean, on Thanksgiving, she worked at a food bank. On Black Friday, she bought a ton of gifts for other people. She's even invited people over to her house for Christmas that she doesn't even know. You know what? Angel, come here. Now go down and save her. She's done enough. No. God comes in and interrupts our lives to rescue us from our sin, from death, from ourselves. And he saves us. I think of Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, where Paul said, God has granted that you would believe. God has done it. I think of Ephesians 5. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 5. Even when we were dead, that's who we were, dead, unable to convince God. In our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For grace, you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. You didn't convince him. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Listen, how's this apply to our lives? If you're sitting here and you don't know the Savior, God is calling you now to receive his gift of grace, to be rescued. If you know the Lord, here's what I want to tell you about this. Remember, God's grace is working in your life through the difficulty, through the trial, through the fear, so that you would proclaim his glory at all times. God is the gracious deliverer in that he turns us from fear to faith. Like Gideon, in this moment, he's afraid, and then he puts his eyes on God, and now he has faith to do what God has said to do. So he works in our lives to put our eyes on him. Billy Graham said this, and centuries later, they're going to call our age the era of anxiety. And then he goes on and says, anxiety is the natural result when our hopes are centered on anything but God and his will. So how do we live this life following after God? The call that we've been called to, when it's frightening at times, when we're afraid of what our family might say or our neighbor might say, when we're afraid of what might happen when we follow God's word. Well, Hebrews chapter 12, coming right off the heels of chapter 11, which is about how faith has saved everyone at all times. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded, chapter 12, verse 1, by so great a cloud of witness, all these faithful people that had faith, that's what they had, let us lay aside every weight, whatever's in your hand, lay it aside. And sin which clings so closely. And let's run this race, this calling of our lives with endurance, the race that's set before us. How in the world are we going to do that? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The only way we're going to overcome fear, the only way we'll be rescued from oppression, it was with eyes and hearts and lives focused on Jesus Christ, surrendered to him who gives us faith and perfects our faith. Finally, God is the gracious deliverer in that he defeats our enemy. The text goes out of its way to show us that how crazy this victory was in a human perspective to prove that God did this. You've got a fearful man who's the son of a farmer with a trembling army that's been destroyed by God, 300 dudes in trumpets and torches and in a jar, and all of the east. The odds are not favorable. And then when the battle starts, Gideon says, let's just get around them and we'll blow trumpets and we'll smash jars. And they say, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. The sword for the Lord is not what Gideon is doing. It's not his sword. It's the sword of the army down there as they fight one another. And then the text told us, it said, verse 21, every man stood. What kind of battle plan is that? Just stand in your place. We're going to win. That's exactly what they do because God gives them the victory. He defeats the enemy. And Gideon's just standing by the Jordan. And all of a sudden, there's two heads at his feet. God has done this thing. He has secured the victory. And listen, God gives us victory in Jesus Christ. Listen, sin is our great enemy. And death is the result of our sin. We can't rescue ourselves from this. We can't do enough good to outweigh the bad. We can't convince God. He rescues us in Jesus Christ. And listen, the battle plan looks as strange as 300 against the Midianites. What do you mean? Jesus is going to die on the cross for my sin? How's that work? But from eyes of faith, we see that it was God, the Holy of Holies, who died in our place as the perfect lamb, the sacrifice who could bear all the wrath of God and so give us freedom from sin and rescue us from death. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, because of the gospel, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's battle tactic to defeat sin, destroy fear, and rescue you. What's like the hard application that I can take away and do something this week? Well, what I want to say first is put your eyes on Christ. And if that means like lay down, face down on the ground like Gideon to signify this, go ahead and do it. Give your life to Christ. Put your eyes on him. And I said throughout, like, wouldn't it be great if we could just hear from God in those moments of difficulty? Here's your hard application. What do I do this week, Chandler? Well, put your eyes on Christ. And remember, as Hebrews 1:1 says, God has spoken in past times in many ways. To Gideon, he just said, hey, Gideon, I'm going to speak to you. But in the final day, here, he has finally spoken to us in his son, Jesus Christ. You want to hear from God? Look to Jesus. You want to hear from God? Open your word and see Christ on every page. The great rescue plan from God that he would be born as a baby and placed in a manger to save you and me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving us who are weak, unable, prone to fear and doubt. But you are so gracious and kind and loving, and your plan will never fail. Thank you for your battle plan to save us by the cross of Christ, to give us new life in his resurrection, an assured hope that we will be with you forever. Let us stand still in your presence with empty hands, nothing to the cross we bring, nothing in our hands. We just cling to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.